Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who gather for worship here in the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team and production staff. And I would like to give the same welcome to those who join our worship through Facebook live stream and the recorded form on the church's website. So whoever you are and wherever you are along the often dusty road we call life, we are honored and humbled by your presence. Today, that road might be called the snowy road. As always, we have lovingly and joyfully prepared a service we hope will lift your spirit, increase your faith, strengthen your resolve, open your mind, soften your heart, and inspire your soul as we present the gospel through music, prayer, reflection, scripture, fellowship, and the spoken word. It's nice to have some fresh flowers today. You'll notice two different bouquets up here. The one, see some beautiful white roses and maybe a lily there, even though I'm not a flower expert, in honor of Barb Fuller's big birthday tomorrow. I think it's a big one. Well, we know it's a big one. You can guess which big one it is. And then we also have flowers which remain from the service that we conducted last Sunday afternoon for Laura Anderson. Those flowers were left lovingly by those that provided him, members of her family. And we appreciate the fact that we have lovely flowers gracing our sanctuary today. Next Sunday is a long-time tradition here at Mayflower called Harvest Sunday, during which time we'll remind ourselves of the blessings many of us enjoy, which will be celebrated around a table of plenty for many of us. In so doing, we give from our bounty to those among us who perhaps do not and cannot enjoy their own blessing of plenty. With that, the director of the Lansing Rescue Mission, Mark Chris, will be here to share aspects of that ministry. It's a ministry we support, and he will also bring the message next week, which gives me a week off the hook. So I told my wife this morning as I was talking about it that I guess I need to be preparing for the following week because we will be spending some time away during the Thanksgiving holiday. And then, following Thanksgiving week is November 28th, and that begins the anticipated season of Advent, which will prepare us for the joy that is felt at the birth of a child. I'm reminded what I often experience at Sparrow Hospital, and I think those of you who volunteer there or have will also know this reminder, as I heard it just the other day, a lullaby that plays over the loudspeaker, reminding us all that a child has been born. And we will celebrate that to the fullest this Advent season. I live in a house where there's a beautiful piano and an even more beautiful piano player. And with that, I want to tell you that I'm as excited as ever for the prelude this morning. So let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends. As we gather for worship, a hearty welcome is always in order. Beyond that, however, is an offer of hospitality we would like to extend to all those who have gathered in person and online. Hospitality is inclusive, affirming, and profoundly welcoming to all, and that is what we would like to convey as we begin the worship of God. A very difficult challenge in church life, especially during restrictions of a pandemic, is to present a message of hope and peace in 1 hour, which transcends all the fear of the future that can be produced by watching, listening, and reading the news. While we acknowledge uncertainty, we embrace the love of God, offered to all, which casts out all fear. May it be so as we share in this hour of worship, scripture, prayer, and the spoken word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we have set ourselves aside in this hour of worship to hear and receive a message which will calm our spirits, cast out our fears, and lead us in our mission to the world. While we want to be aware of all that is going on in the world around us, we are too often swayed by the pundits who profit upon our fears. As the people of God, we gather in your presence to arm ourselves with confidence of hope and seek that still small voice of God amidst the tumult and chaos of outside voices. Give us the courage to listen to the cry of the poor, the anguish of the afflicted, and the silence of those who cannot speak for themselves. In doing so, give us a passion for our mission and a renewed trust in the God of the universe, which transcends any fear of the future. This we pray in the name of the one who has gone before and shown us the way. Amen.
I'm always blessed by the music that emanates from this sanctuary, and it happens once again this morning. It's been 88 weeks since we passed an offering plate in this church. It has been 22 months since we held a second Saturday supper. It has been over 2 years since we conducted a thrift sale. Now, for certain reasons, like a fellowship meal with neighbored friends, great comfort food, or the opportunity to browse through a treasure trove of someone else's discards, and that becomes our inexpensive possession, that may bring a certain amount of sadness. And yet God has been proven infinitely faithful in the sustaining and growing of our church, and that is because God has put it in your heart to be faithful to the giving of your time, your talents, your resources, and most importantly, yourselves. Thank you, Mayflower, and thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we do thank you for the transition of seasons, even as we had to slow down a bit as we came to church. We thank you for the beauty of the fresh fallen snow upon the trees, even as the autumn colors have now faded. Thank you for helping us make it to church safely, even as we read about transportation tragedies. So be with those families who lost loved ones in a plane crash on Beaver Island yesterday, and for others who have sustained injuries. And Lord, as we offer our prayers to the world and we watch the news, we are filled and confused with the filtering and spinning of that which sometimes keeps us from praying as we ought. We are bombarded with news and commentary of those who are on trial for racial crimes, the investigation into an insurrection, warring factions in a divided Congress who preside over a divided country, a fragile agreement to do something about the ravages of climate change, and pundits offering various takes on recent elections. In all this, we pray simply yet boldly this morning that you would make us agents of change through nonviolent activism, beginning with our resolve, which may even begin today. Arm us with courage, yet kindness, determination with compassion, and a love that transcends all other loves, that of God, expressed fully in the humanity and the person of Jesus the Christ. We remember those closest to our circle of love and influence, Bob Gress's work associates and close friend who were involved in a serious accident this week. Liz Tingley, back in the hospital, facing difficult days. And for others, like Jay Comer, Mary's sister Helen, Dick and Linda Williams, Bev Miller, Sheila Rinbrandt, Debbie Conlon, Paula Kay, Reverend Terry Bobzien, and others we mention now. Thank you, Lord, that you have not rendered us helpless in knowing how to pray. So now we pray the prayer that you have taught together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. The disciples were quite impressed with the temple, that magnificent structure, which was the center of national pride and religious devotion. Jesus indicated that the objects of their inspiration were misplaced. Could it be the same for us? Hear now these words. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings!" Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For a nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. May those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Goodness, it's not even 5 till and I'm ready to preach. Is that good news? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your help because I always need it. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Oh, I may as well be a little conversational here this morning. Take a little risk. By a raise of hands, how many of you think you could name the 7 wonders of the modern world? Well, until I worked on this sermon, I couldn't either. And here's a dangerous question. Would you even want to know? Well, you're going to hear it whether you want to know it or not. Some of you may have been to some of these places. Now, I'm talking about modern wonders. Chichen Itza. Anybody ever know where that is? It's in Mexico, that's right. Christ the Redeemer. Where's that? Yes, in Brazil, South America. Very good. Good class. Very good. We're off to a good start here. The Colosseum. Rome, getting better. Wow. Smart group here. How about the city of Petra? Where's that? Anybody? It is in the Middle East. Anybody want to take a stab at what country that is? It's in Jordan. How about the Taj Mahal? India. Agra, Uttar Pradesh. In India. Machu Picchu. It's in Peru. I heard it. It's in the Cusco region. How would I know that? My son traveled for 3 months in South America, and he went to Machu Picchu a few years ago, and he got out after they had big mudslides there. Some of you may have seen that on the news several years ago. And he got the last train out before hundreds of people were stranded for several days. And finally, probably the most famous one in all the world, and it kind of goes on forever. Anybody know what it is? It can be seen from space. Great Wall of China. This is fun. Now, for Jesus and his disciples, there may have been some awareness of what we now call the 7 ancient wonders of the world. Do you know what they are? Now, I have the advantage here, folks, because I did the research, at least to some degree. Now, generally, they are agreed upon, but not all people agree on which ones they are, but I think I've come up with the ones that are most likely the 7 wonders of the ancient world. The Great Pyramid of, is it Giza? I think that's the way it's pronounced. Where's that? Yeah, I've been there. How about, I'll just start it and you tell me what the rest of this is. The Hanging Gardens, yeah, of Babylon. Anybody have any idea what modern day country that may have been in? Iraq, yes. Along what river? A Euphrates River, I heard it. Very good, Jerry. How about the statue of Zeus? Anybody know where that was located? in East Lansing. This is getting more fun by the moment. Well, it's in Olympia in Western Greece. That's a little farther away, Justin. How about the Temple of Artemis? It's often sometimes called the Temple of Diana. Well, it's in the Bible. And it's in a town for which a book in the Bible is named. Anybody want to take a guess? It's in the New Testament. Ephesus, yes, the book of Ephesians. And it's a Greek port city on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. And here's one, the Mausoleum of Halicarnassus. I'm sure somebody's heard of that, but it's a tomb for the dead somewhere in modern-day Turkey. And then the Colossus of Rhodes, a huge metal sculpture of Helios in Greece. And finally, the Lighthouse of Alexandria on the island of Pharos in Egypt. And I thought to myself, as an ancient wonder of the world, how did that lighthouse work? You know what I found out? They had a big mirror at the top, very tall structure, and they used the sunlight to reflect out to the ships that were passing, and that's how they saw it. And how did they see it at night? There was no electricity. Well, they lit fires and held the mirror. And boat captains way out, miles out into the sea, could see that lighthouse of Alexandria. All of them but one were destroyed by either human or natural causes. And finally, one may have never been. Anybody have any idea which that one might have been? Might not have been at all? It's the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Well, regardless, the ingenuity, the inventiveness, and sheer hard labor would be on display. Have you ever seen something where you, especially it was made a long time ago, and you wonder, how could that have ever been done? That's what I thought when I went to the pyramids. And at the same time serve as a sober reminder of the power of human dispute, destruction, and maybe embellishment. Curiously, all of them had a religious significance. This is a perfect backdrop to today's gospel lectionary reading. In today's narrative, Jesus exited the temple, and one disciple remarked to him concerning the sheer size of the temple and the accompanying large buildings, the grandeur of which any one of us would be impressed, just like some of the wonders of the world. And the view was magnificent, a view I had the privilege of seeing, but without the temple there, because, as you may know, the temple is gone, and it has been gone since 70 AD. The conversation continued across the Kidron Valley. And again, if you've never been there, it's kind of hard to picture this, but the Kidron Valley is pretty small, actually. I stood on the flank of Mount Olives, which is really Mount of Olives, which is just nothing more than a big hill. And you look directly across at the Eastern Gate into Jerusalem. And so here this conversation began with Jesus' three inner circle of Jesus' disciples and another one. So it was Peter, James, and John. That was the inner circle. And Andrew was in on this discussion. And to them, the magnitude and grandeur of the temple, as well as the significance of it, must have been astounding, just like it would have been for any of us. But Jesus was not impressed. Perhaps some of you have had the same feeling if you've ever visited St. Peter's Basilica at the Vatican, the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, or St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Some of you have been to these places. Maybe you've been to the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., as I have, or the largest church in the U.S. Anybody know where that's at? Where would you think it might be? It's actually New York City. Now, I stood inside that magnificent building, the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, up there close to Columbia University. Now, more locally, one of the most prominent churches in Lansing for years upon years was the Plymouth Congregational Church, where many of you have your spiritual roots. In fact, the Mayflower Church would not exist were it not for the Plymouth Church They birthed our congregation in 1903. Anybody remember that? I guess not. That's the year my grandfather was born. Now, because of our attachment to church buildings, and I want to admit right up front that I've developed in 4.5 years an attachment to this building. We are shocked by the thought of the destruction of our place of worship, as were the disciples. Do you remember the shock of seeing the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris burn on television just 2.5 years ago on the 15th of April, 2019? The church where the mother of my children and I were married in 1976. The Greenville, Illinois United Methodist Church was a recently dedicated new building that looked like a Pizza Hut due to a tragic fire of the majestic and historical original building witnessed that burned and was witnessed by many members on a cold New Year's Eve in 1973. The church where two of Deanne's children were married and where the family attended for several years, the Central Nazarene Church of Flint, Michigan, just 8 doors down from where she and I live today. It burned to the ground just before Christmas in 1999. Deanne's youngest son, Aaron, was out with some friends and came running into the house late at night, announcing that he had seen flames shooting high into the sky, emanating from their beloved church building. Deanne and her husband, Ken, made their way down to the church in their slippers and bathrobes. Maybe they grabbed a coat, but to watch with horror as the church burned. The fire department, of course, was called. Many fire departments were called, but it was too late. It was already engulfed in flames, and when it was all over, it was completely gutted. And finally, many of you remember the day in 1971 when the Plymouth Congregational Church in downtown Lansing caught fire, and it too was gutted beyond repair. These kinds of events seem apocalyptic to us. God forbid it should ever happen here. The news we have been receiving lately can also seem apocalyptic. Changing climate and weather patterns have produced things we have never seen before, illustrated right now in the lateness of color change, later than perhaps it's ever been, and perhaps in certainly in any memory of ours. We have seen wildfires in the West increase in quantity and intensity in recent years, and correct me if I'm wrong, but you've seen images on TV that are nothing short of apocalyptic when people will lose their homes and their businesses. And many of you will remember in a few Christmas Eves ago when the Paradise Church, a congregational church, almost all the members lost their homes, and the church building was gone, and the community was about 90% gone. And we sent some sacrificial money along their way. Last January, we witnessed an attack on our nation's capital. We have seen a plot to kidnap our governor with some of those plans that would have taken place just blocks from our church. And we have seen the catastrophic event come upon us known as the pandemic that has done anything but go away, and the divisive effects upon our political life in this country, and now affecting school boards all over the country over vaccine mandates and masks, with violent episodes aboard commercial airliners and flight attendants quitting every single day because of it. And the supply chain affected, where we worry we might not even be able to buy toilet paper, let alone automobiles, with the chip shortage. And you've seen the latest report on inflation, which is now at its highest clip in over 30 years, with prices for gasoline, heating oil, automobiles, and groceries wiping out some encouraging wage gains. Certainly the end is near, right? Not necessarily, according to Jesus. The most obviously shocking thing Jesus said to his disciples was what appeared to be a predictive statement about impending doom. One of the most significant buildings in the world, and certainly the most important building related to their religion, the temple, would soon be a pile of rubble, he said. Guys, I hate to tell you this, but not one stone of the temple will be left upon another, and all will be thrown down. Can you imagine their reaction, as we use a little bit of what we call theatrical hermeneutics, to kind of picture what that must have been like. I would argue that Jesus was more of a discerning student of history than he was as a prognosticator. But this statement shook the disciples to the core, considering their follow-up questions and Jesus' seeming nonchalance. The disciples interrupted Jesus' statement as apocalyptic because their question was related to the end times. Regarding much of the news of our day, including the pandemic, I've heard the same thing many times in the last 20 months posed to me as a pastor, as if I had all the answers. Surely the end is near, right? Why is that? First and foremost, when we suffer, and we all suffer through this pandemic, and we know that because of a pandemic, it's not because we've committed any malevolent offense. We will want to know when our suffering will end. Have you not asked that question in recent days? When will this all end? Israel suffered under Roman domination, and the people longed to be freed from it. That longing leads to a hopeless search for someone to lead us out of this mess. Our time and circumstances makes us ripe for populists who claim they have all the answers, just like the false messiahs of Jesus' day. Palestinian Judaism experienced foreign occupation for nearly five centuries. That is not true concerning our own society. However, ever before in my lifetime have I sensed that same dynamic in our culture, whereby our fear of foreign influence is debilitating, which leads us, just like first century Palestine, into putting false hopes into false messiahs. Turn on talk radio, you'll find a lot about that. Jesus was one of the many designees in the first century Palestine to be thought of as a messiah. But his message was different. While the expectations for Messiah were to change the political fortunes and military power of Israel to restore the glories of the past, does that sound familiar? Jesus' message was those that who persevere to the end will be saved. Mark 13:1 through 8, which was read this morning, tells us that the end will come. But even with a careful study of the Bible and all of its prophecies, you will find imprecision. Even some of the things that Jesus predicted did not come true according to the biblical record. That must serve as a warning that our attempts to predict the end is a wasteful and even unbiblical exercise. Now, if you would indulge me for a moment, I want to tell you that a preacher competes a few minutes every Sunday morning with the hours of news that his or her congregation absorbs during the week. I would guess that all of us have watched more minutes of news by far than a few short words on Sunday morning. We preachers, and I'm not complaining, have a little bit of a difficult task, and it can be a losing battle. The media profits on bad news and our resultant fears related to the challenges our society faces. The political climate, changing weather, rapidly changing cultural norms, financial anxieties, shifting geopolitical trends, the erosion of democracy, along with rapidly declining interest in church life, has replaced our hopes with fears. Tell me sometime if I'm wrong about that. A fear of the future. What is going to happen? But those who persevere with the gospel that Jesus taught will face the future without fear, with that same consistent message of love, kindness, and acceptance of those with hungry hearts who long to be a part of the beloved community called the church, which, by the way, is not a building and never shall be. Let us be the church. Thanks be to God. Some of you classic musical fans probably know that that song came out of a symphony called Finlandia that Juan Sibelius wrote in honor of his country, Finland. And that's a hymn that spoke very deeply to me during some of the sorrowful days of my youth. And it also spoke to me today and calmed my spirit, and I trust it does yours. As we think about the blessing offered, may the peace of God that passes all understanding drive away all fear, so that love might enter in all of its fullness, through Christ our Lord. Amen.